One of my favorite things to do as an atheist was to meet a Christian, meet a believer, and just kind of assassinate their belief. I did that with a lot of people. What I learned was that most believers don't know what they believe or why they believe it. And I met a guy in college who I thought we'd have a very similar engagement like I did with everybody else, which I'd just tear apart his belief and send him packing. But he posed to me an amazing question that just kind of unraveled me over the months that I began to think about it and stew on it. And the question was, if the Bible is true, which is a big if you're an atheist, but if the Bible is true, it says that that God is a father and that his heart for you is good. And the question he asked me was, what if that's true? As an atheist, I didn't believe in anything, but I did have enough intellectual integrity to unpack that question, what if it is true? And I couldn't escape it. I couldn't escape the logic of it. And so I prayed that bold prayer, God, if you are real, you've got to show me. I didn't ask for him to prove himself or just show me. Show me that you're real. And late one night, couldn't sleep, which was a very common experience for me in atheism. It's kind of hopeless, so there's no point in sleeping. You're just kind of up all night channel surfing. And I was channel surfing, and I landed on the 700 Club. You know, the show, the 700 Club, right? The Pat Robertson and the 700 Club. And I thought to myself, well, this will be fun. I'll make fun of these guys for a while, and then I'll go to bed. And on the 700 Club was a surfer, and he ran some kind of beach ministry in California. He's Southern California, like every stereotype you can imagine. Bleach blonde hair, long shaggy curls. You know, every other word was dude. You know, dude. And he starts talking about, there's somebody out there who's watching the show right now, and you don't believe in God, and you even take pleasure in sort of tearing down other people's belief. He goes into this description, and I realize he's talking about me, and he just basically said, "I want you to know God knows who you are, and he knows that you don't believe, but he loves you anyway." And he basically led me through a prayer of acceptance of Christ. And right there in my own living room at 2 o'clock in the morning, I accepted Christ after I had prayed, God, show me who you are. And so the most amazing thing was later I realized that the show I was watching was a rerun. It wasn't live, it was a rerun. So that was the way the Lord just showed up for the very first time and answered that very bold prayer. So.
Come on, that's an incredible story, isn't it? It is amazing how God works in our lives. For those of you who may not recognize, Eddie's actually one of our elders now. He's been a leader in our church for a number of years, and for the last year has been one of the incredible overseers of this congregation, campuses, north, south, online, all that's going on around here. He's been a great overseer. But I have wondered, I've heard Eddie's story two or three times, and this time I had something, a different thought that come to my mind. I wondered how many of those people that he tried to tear down their faith went back to their houses and drew a circle around Eddie Smith. And how many of them began to pray that the impossible would become possible. You see, the scripture is really very clear. Very often, I'm not saying always, but very often, God waits for us to pray and act in faith before he does what he's going to do on the earth. See, I think sometimes what we do is we tend to look at the world. We look at our lives and we wonder in our mind, God, when are you going to do something? And I think I can say safely from scripture that God is looking at us and says, I'm waiting on you. I'm waiting on you to do the things we're supposed to do. James chapter 4 verse 2 says, you do not have because you do not ask God. The truth shouted throughout the scripture, it's shouted throughout church history, is that the sovereign God of the universe somehow hears our prayer and responds to our prayers. That God hears and moves when? Say when. You know, when implies an if. God hears and moves when his people pray, when his people act in faith, if I may, when his people draw circles. It's a truth that we really contemplate, we struggle with, and I think one of the reasons we struggle with it is that there is a lingering question that honestly we don't often acknowledge at church. It doesn't seem like a spiritual question. It doesn't seem like something we should ask. In fact, some of you, when I ask the question, you're going to kind of be looking up and wonder if our building can take the lightning strike that's about to come, because it just doesn't seem like the thing you're supposed to ask. The question that's in all of our hearts is, what happens when God doesn't answer my prayer? See, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? We tell stories like Eddie's, and we celebrate those, and we should. And we make a statement, and that statement is absolutely true when we say prayer works. We absolutely, wholeheartedly believe in that so much that I think we ought to step into it more. However, let's be honest enough to say that there are times where we can say prayer works, but not always, at least not in the way that we think it should work. And that creates some angst in our hearts. When I was 15 years old, I felt like I was supposed to do what I'm doing right now, be a lead pastor at a church. And I went to college to get ready for that, got my bachelor's degree, my master's degree, and man, you think you have a graduate degree, you think, man, I'm ready to do anything in the world. And I, man, started knocking on doors, and through a series of events, I ended up not being a lead pastor in the church, but on staff at a church in Lubbock, a church pretty similar to Beltway. I started as an intern, and then I was asked by the senior pastor to be his research assistant. And when he asked it, my first inclination was to say, no, I'm not supposed to help you do what you're doing. I'm supposed to do what you're doing. But something inside of me said I was supposed to say yes. And so I told him through a lot of grace, yes, I'll do this. And he says, how long can you stay? And I said, man, a year. And he said, why just a year? And I said, because I'm going to go do what you're doing. So everything in my mind said, I'll do this, I'll learn, I'll help, I'll serve, I'll be for a year, and I'll go fulfill the calling of God in my life. 1 year turned into two turned into four, six, seven. I tried. Every role I tried to step into, it was almost like the race was finished before the gun went off. I mean, I wasn't even out of the blocks. It was like every door, everything that could happen was just blocked and closed. And I was getting a little frustrated. Then finally, in 1996, Don Finto, the Don Finto, he is the older man who comes here that looks a lot younger than him, is 86 years of age. He's the guy we say we all want to grow up old like him. We want to have faith. We want to have vigor. We want to do the things he does. He's a spiritual father in my life and really a spiritual father for this church. The Don Finto called and said, hey, we're thinking about doing some stuff in Nashville. He was leading a church at the time. And he said, we want you and your wife to come and talk to us about it. And so I was all in, baby. I was so excited. I knew this was it, but I was kind of like a blind dog in a meat locker, right? I'd snap at anything. I was just ready to go. And so I go to Nashville, and I'm thinking the whole time, man, I am moving to Nashville. I'm going to join the staff of Bell. I'm going to join with Don Finto. And I was stoked. And so I went, and we interviewed, and I'm just going to tell you straight up, I interviewed well. It was good, man. And we were rocking, and I went back. I told Jeanette, I said, you get ready to move to Nashville. We are moving to Nashville. And I stood, and I prayed in faith. And I prayed in boldness that we would take a step, that we would join that team, and then in a year or two or three, whenever they deemed necessary, we would take and we would plant a church in the southern part of the Nashville metropolitan area, and we were going to jump into that. About a week later, I get a message that Don Finto wants to talk to me, and I said, this is it. I'm going to step into my destiny. And I call Don, and Don starts off like this. He said, David, I want you to know how much we love and appreciate you. I'm having flashbacks to girlfriends in my teenage years. It's like, he's about to break up with me. We love and appreciate you so much, but we do not feel like it's time for us to do this. He said, David, I want you to know something. We know this is not anything to do with you. It has everything to do with us. Now, he did break up with me just now. I mean, that is the classic breakup talk and such. And we talk a little while longer, and he is who he is, who is a master, gifted at encouragement. He does the best he can. I hang up the phone, and I will tell you, I was not disappointed. I was despondent. I was in despair. And I was mad. And I said to God, I prayed like you told me to pray. I did it in faith, and I did it in boldness. you didn't come through. And I quit praying. Now, I see how you guys are looking at me. Some of you are saying, you can be a real whiny baby, can't you? More than you know. However, you also got your church face on right now, and you're trying to be all spiritual like you've never been there. And I know you have been there, or you're going to be there, or possibly you're there right now at a place where you say, there's something inside me that just can't cry out to God, because there's a time when I cried out to God, He didn't come through. And there can be an offense that grows up in unanswered prayer. I've got good news for you. We're not the only ones to ever wrestle with it. There's a guy in the Bible, you may have heard of him. His name was Paul. The Apostle Paul. And God told the Apostle Paul no. I want you to see it for yourself. Get your Bible, if you don't mind, and turn to Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth. We call it 2 Corinthians. If you don't have a Bible underneath the chair in front of you somewhere around here is a black colored Bible. Find one of those. Page 970 is 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, in the text, Paul is doing something that when you really get the scenario, it's really ironic. Paul is defending his credentials to the Corinthians. Now, you've got to understand, Paul is the first person to ever preach Jesus in the city of Corinth. The reason these people have any kind of faith is Paul. Paul started the church in Corinth. He led all these people to faith. He established the church, and then he went away. However, Paul had this group of people that was following him everywhere he would go. Paul would go into a city. He would preach Jesus. He would start the church, and this group of people would come behind him. Theologians call them Judaizers. They were men and women coming behind Paul, going into Gentiles' areas and telling those people, hey, Paul did you all right, but he didn't give you everything. If you really want to follow Jesus, you've got to become Jewish first. And you've got to follow all the Jewish law. And they would tell them to do all this stuff and such. Paul is writing to try to keep these dearly loved people in Corinth, keep them away from being deceived. Hear me. Do you know there's always an enemy, the Bible says, who's out to steal, kill, and destroy? He's always out to deceive. And he always deceives through that which we believe. It's why what we believe is so important. It's why you got to get it settled in your heart. I'm going to challenge you. It's not enough just to come to church. I mean, church is good, but you got to be thinking. You got to be letting things soak in. You got to get into the Word, and you got to see what it really teaches, because you got an enemy who's out to get you. Well, it's happening to these people in Corinth, and Paul writes this second letter to them, wanting to keep them from this deception. He says in chapter 12, verse 2, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, but God knows it. And he heard things which cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on behalf of my own self, I will not boast except of my weaknesses. Guys, I'm telling you, I love the Apostle Paul. I love the way he writes. I love everything he does. I mean, I really like to jump in. I get a lot out of Paul. One thing I love about Paul is he's sarcastic. I mean, read his letter sometimes. I mean, he really has some zingers in there, really cuts, and he does it like here. Like, come on. He talks about himself in the third person. That's genius right here. He's really got their attention and such, and that's what he's doing. Now, I will also tell you this. Well, we'll get back to that in a second. I love Paul here because what he's saying is these supposed super apostles. That's what he nicknamed them sarcastically. They would come and say, we have all these spiritual credentials, including these spiritual experiences. And Paul's saying, if they think they have spiritual experiences, let me tell you right now, I've got some that they can't even come close to matching. Verse 7, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Now, I will tell you right now, what everybody wants to know, we are enamored with it in our culture, is what was Paul's thorn in the flesh? So, to keep you from emailing me, to keep you from direct messaging me, keep you from texting me, all that kind of stuff, I'm going to tell you what Paul's thorn in the flesh is. Ready? I don't know. And I'll tell you the truth, nobody else knows. Here's what's interesting. Paul had a nickname for his thorn. Did you see it? He called it the messenger from Satan. I don't know what his thorn was, but to nickname it the messenger from Satan, it had to be bad. Like on the really, really bad side. That's what he dealt with. So verse 8 says, three times I pleaded. Say pleaded. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Come on, Paul didn't just pray. Paul drew a circle, if I may. He pleaded with God on this. Do you think Paul prayed in faith? I do. Do you think that he knew the words of Jesus when he said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it? I'm pretty confident Paul knew these words. I'm pretty confident he had preached them and he had experienced the truths of them many times over in many, many ways. But God did not answer his prayer, at least not in the way Paul desired. God said to his pleading about removing the thorn, no. Verse 9, but God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Hear me. There's a truth in this situation that Paul had that if we grab hold of it, can be a game changer in our faith journey. You see, when God says no, he's often up to something better. Years ago, like probably 3 decades ago, there was a new country and western artist that was rising to the top. There's a chance you've heard of him. I know country and western artists come and go and such, but we're a big country and western town, right? And so we have likely heard, maybe in our past, remember the name Garth Brooks. Anybody know the name Garth Brooks? Hand up, come on. Some of you have had secret crushes on Garth Brooks. Can't say anything, I know that, but I understand we got Garth Brooks here. He wrote a song, one of his first songs that was number one. It helped make Garth Brooks not just a star in country and western music, but some will say he's the man. I mean, he's the leader among country and western artists. He wrote a song called Unanswered Prayers. And I will tell you, biblically, it is spot on, which you cannot say about many country and western songs, okay? The song goes like this. He says, sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. Remember, when you're talking to the man upstairs, that just because he doesn't answer doesn't mean he don't care. That sounds country right there, you know what I'm saying? Some of God's greatest gifts, get that, some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. There's truth there. God loves us too much to give us everything we ask for, doesn't he? And deep down, I'm really grateful for that. See, we have this truth of Scripture that we sought to formalize. And I'm telling you, because we formalize the truth, we've missed the amazement of what it says. If you are new around Christian circles, around church circles, and one, welcome, we love having you. Maybe you joined us for this thing called circles, and you've probably listened into the prayers, and you've discovered there is an official way that you're supposed to end a prayer as a Christian, right? Whatever you do, you pray, whatever you pray, in some form or fashion, at the end, you are supposed to say 4 words. In Jesus' name, amen, right? That's the formula. That is what you do. Interestingly, the Bible never tells us to do that. So if maybe you think that my prayers aren't working quite right because I'm not closing the deal in just the right way, not true. See, the reason people do that is they've tried to get us to grab hold of a truth. Hebrews 10 verse 12 says that when this priest, speaking of Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sin, he sat down, catch this, Jesus sat down at the right hand of God. I mean, that is incredible. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. And because our high priest, the one who made the sacrifice for us, is there, we are told, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence. Say confidence. You know another word for confidence? Boldness. Like you're drawing a circle around something. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence or boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our times of need. We are to pray with a boldness about us because, not because we got ourselves all together and we got our act together or that we did some wonderful thing that now gives us a right to go to God. We go not because of ourselves, but we go because of Jesus. And we go because Jesus is at the right hand of God. And we go not in our name, but we go how? In Jesus' name. You see, the incredible truth of the Bible is we can approach the throne of the sovereign God of the universe because of Jesus. And so every time you say in Jesus' name, amen, I'm not telling you it's a bad way to end your prayer. Just never let it get so rote that we forget the amazing truth that we can pray and we can pray with confidence because of that. And you know what Jesus is doing at the right hand of God? The Scripture says, therefore, Jesus is able to save completely all those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede. You know what intercede means? It means to stand in the gap. It means to go between. So if I may say something, I'm going to stretch some of your theology here. I'm just trying to give you a picture. So I understand that God is three, yet God is one. I understand the Trinitarian mystery and the tension of all that. But so to speak, Jesus is the middleman between us and God. And Jesus, if I may, filters our prayer. I mean, come on. Sometimes we pray things that just aren't good for us, don't we? Like, I can remember I prayed for a girlfriend. I mean, not like when I'm married, but before I was married, I prayed for a girlfriend. My wife may be praying for a boyfriend. No, she's not. I'm just giving you a hard time. But I'm going to tell you right now, I can remember all the times I prayed for girlfriends and the certain girls I prayed for, not one of them would have been good for me. I mean, I prayed. I really did pray this. I prayed that I would grow really tall but stay very athletic and I would be a famous NBA basketball player. Like, fame was the answer to everything you need in life. I mean, how many prayers have we prayed that when we look back, we know they were not good for us? See, I've prayed for so many things that were just off. And Jesus lovingly protected me from me. I mean, I'd pray certain things and he'd go, I don't think so. That would not be good for you. It would destroy you. Is that not what happened to Paul? I mean, look at verse 7 again. Paul pleaded that this thing would be taken from him. And Jesus said what? If I take this away, you will become arrogant. You will be full of pride because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations that you've received. You will begin to act out of hubris. And the very things that you were drawn to in God, that very God will now oppose you because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble, is what the scripture says. So, Paul, I understand you want me to take this away, and I know it's really, really bad, but no! Because what I have in mind for you is better than that. Now, I understand. Even as I say that, you're looking at me like, I don't like. No one likes to hear no, do we? It's not just your six-year-old that doesn't like to hear no. It's not just your teenager. Let's be honest that no matter how old we get, when we get the idea that God might be telling us no, we don't like it. But at the same time, that no is so comforting and so empowering. I mean, think about it. I can pray with a childlike boldness, knowing that if I'm off, Jesus is going to do what? He's going to filter it. He's going to take care of it. I mean, come on. If Jesus did everything I wanted him to do, and I had not just power, but absolute power, you know what the proverb says, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. If I had absolute power, I don't think I'd ever pray because I could never trust my heart enough to pray. But now I can be like a child. And I can pray. It's not that I want to be immature, but I can pray with a boldness. Because you know, your kids will come up to you and say, hey, let's have ice cream for dinner. And you say, let's don't. Yeah, I thought I'd give it a shot. They ask, right? Now we want to mature to the place that we take care of that stuff ourselves, but there's a sense in which I can pray with boldness because I say, God, as far as I can see, this would be something that you want to draw. I'm going to draw a circle around it and pray in boldness on that. And sometimes he's going to say, that's not exactly what needs to be best for you and I. I can pray with a childlike boldness because I know if I'm off, God's going to filter it. Our friend R.T. Kendall says things so well. He wrote in a book that I recommend to you. He says, I reckon I have seen more accomplished in my own life through my unanswered prayers than I have my answered prayers. You may have thought that the possibility of unanswered prayer is the greatest reason not to pray. I believe quite the opposite is the case. Unanswered prayer is the best thing that could happen to us. This way we get what God says we need. And what God says we need is always better than what we thought we wanted. That is so true. When God says no, he's often up to something better. Summer of 2002, I had one of those marked moments in my life. One of those things where God just put something deep inside of me. I'd been lead pastor at Beltway Park for 4 years. We had just finished the first building here at the South Campus, so it would be like right there, that way. All that building. It was a big step for us. We just finished. We were seeing God do incredible things. It was so exciting. And in the summer, the elders have always had me go on a study break and a little sabbatical and rest to get ready for the next year. And I was doing that. And I was in Nashville, Tennessee at the home of Don Finto, the same one who broke up with me 6 years earlier. But I'd forgiven him, gotten freedom from all that, and was moving on in life. And I was spending time receiving from him as a spiritual father. The morning I was supposed to leave, I was leaving later that night. He had something to do for a couple hours before we finalized our time together. And I was just saying, God, is there anything you want me to do today? Is there anything? He said, yeah. I mean, I felt like, and you understand when I say God speaks, it's you dialoguing kind of your inside voice and hearing those impressions. And I felt like God said, go to Cool Springs Galleria. Cool Springs Galleria is a mall. I greatly dislike malls. Like, shoot a staple in my eye, super glue my lips together, mall. All in the same vein right there. Now, when I hear something that I know I would not think of, because nothing in my flesh would say, let's go to a mall today. That would not happen. So I'm thinking that's probably God, so it won't go away. The problem is Cool Springs Galleria is about 45 minutes south of the Finto home. I didn't want to drive 45 minutes south, so I'm thinking God wants me to go to a mall. I'm going to go to Green Hills Mall, which is about 5 minutes away. And so I go to Green Hills Mall. I'm walking around, hands. I'm looking at people. I'm praying. I'm looking for stuff. I'm getting a little frustrated because nothing is going on. I say, God, why did you want me to come to a mall? And what do you want to say to me here? And he goes, nothing. I said, Cool Springs Galleria. And I said, okay. And so I start heading south, not with a good attitude. I start heading south, and I get to the place where I can see Cool Springs Galleria, and I have one of those deja vu moments. I've been there. And my mind's not clicking really fast. And then when I get close to it and I park, I remember when I was there. 6 years earlier, I was interviewing with the Belmont Church in Don Finto. And they were talking about planting a church, of which this mall was probably the central point of the area that they wanted to target for this church. And so my wife and I took a break in the afternoon, and we went to different places to pray. And guess where one of those places was? Cool Springs Galleria. I'd absolutely forgotten about it. I went inside this place and I'm looking around and I'm going, man, I'm having all these moments. I am remembering that journey and the difficulty in my heart, but I'm also remembering the past 4 years, because for the past 4 years I've seen God do the incredible. More honestly than I ever thought I would probably see him do in leadership of a church I was part of. And so I was already blown mind in 2002. You just can't even believe how blown I am right now in 2017. And I actually just, by the way, get dreams of what God's going to do in the days to come. Thousands. For the sake of his name in the big country. Thousands more is what I believe he wants to do. I'm in the mall having all this wrestle inside, celebrating what God has been doing, remembering this, and all of a sudden I hear this thing inside, as close as I've come probably to ever hearing God audibly, it was this. I hear, aren't you glad I said no? And aren't you glad you waited? Because probably I could have pressed through things and made the Nashville thing happen. And if I had, guess what? I would have missed all this. And I would have missed all that the Lord was doing. I sat down in the middle of that mall and I began to weep. I mean, I'm not talking about the kind where you got a little tear coming down your eye and you kind of dab it so nobody sees it. I'm talking about snot blowing. It's what I was doing. Man, I'm really surprised they didn't call security and think this guy is losing it. He's going to go off on all of it. I didn't care. It's very rare I don't care what people think of me. But one, I knew I was in a town nobody knew me. But second, I was just in that moment where I was celebrating the goodness of God. And I realized something, that when God said no to something in 1996, he was preparing for something better. I could do the timeline now. I'd been here long enough to know the story of Beltway Park. And while I was seeking the God in 1996, mad as all get out at him, he was stirring the mess out of a people that sat between three cow pastures on the edge of a city I didn't want to go back to. And over the next 2 years, he stirred them and he forged me a little bit more and put us together at just the right time. And he prepared something better than what would have been. See, there's a truth. And that truth is, when God says no, very often he is up to something a lot better. See, I understand that we won't see what all God was up to until eternity. See, I get right now that that's a great story and we know the end to it and it sounds all really great and good, but there's things that God has said no to that were deeply troublesome that you don't see the better in. If you've got the story, I've got more of them. I've been involved in a lot of tragedies, a lot of struggles, and I understand I've been up all night for the dead to be raised. And I buried them. I've got my question marks too. I want you to know that. I don't understand every no, but I can tell you this, very often I can see in my life that I can see, I'm old enough now to know that what God was saying no to, he was doing something better in later on. And that gives me enough confidence, that gives me enough courage to draw my circles and to pray with boldness and to pray with faith. And I'm going to trust God in the things that I don't get. You see, I'm confident that the one who did not spare Jesus, but gave him up for us all, Romans 8 said, is also at the work for the good of those who love him. In all situations, it doesn't mean bad situations become good. It just means God does good things in the midst of even the bad things, including the difficulty of unanswered prayer. And because of all that, I'm willing to draw my circle. I'm going to confess to you today something that is probably a very foolish thing to confess in Abilene, Texas. I'm not a country and western fan. I know. Some of you are saying right now, I'm just going to draw a circle around you right now, big boy. And we're going to get you to the side of music that is right and good. I get that. I'm not against it. I'm just not. It's not typically what I'm drawn to, which may be why God didn't send me to Nashville. Now, just thought about that. That's pretty ironic right there. I'd had a kind of country and western fan. Thank you, Lord. Now, but I am going to agree with Garth Brooks. And I'm going to go beyond sometimes. I'm going to say very often, I thank God for unanswered prayer. Because it gives me a boldness to pray. A confidence that I can pray in my imperfections. And in my weaknesses, I can draw my circles and I can be bold. And what you're going to discover is this. Sometimes what we think is a no is not really a no. It's a not yet. And we're going to talk about the not yet of prayer next week. Let's bow our heads right now. Guys, I just want you right now to think of the moments of unanswered prayer in your life. And I'm going to challenge, I know the phrase unanswered. Somebody's going to debate with me that that's a wrong phrase. And you're right. What I mean by unanswered is it didn't get answered the way I wanted. God answers every prayer. I'm utterly confident of that. He just doesn't do it the way I want him to all the time. And it can lead to fence. It can lead to us being mad, disappointed. It can lead to us existing in our faith instead of pushing and thriving in our faith. And here's what's interesting. Christian faith will not work unless we are pushing and striving. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. He didn't say, think first about the kingdom of God. He didn't say, just kind of go after the kingdom of God. He said, seek it, pursue it, go after it. And sometimes the offense of the unanswered causes us to quit seeking and quit pursuing and just existing. Maybe there's some things have been said no to that God did something better, and I can hold you to grab hold of that. And many of us have experienced tragedies that we just can't put the better to yet. And that's where I turn my mind to the cross. And I say, if he will do that, he is good. And I will trust him when I don't get it yet. And in eternity, I will know him fully, and I will understand. God, I ask that we would have a grace to trust you. I'm asking, O Lord, that our hearts, the offenses that exist there, would go away in light of the beauty of Jesus. That you would deal with those things right now. I ask that they would be removed. Jesus said, blessed are those who are not offended on account of me. And so I'm asking, O Lord, that we'd walk in the blessing. There are going to be times that we don't understand the totality of your ways. But we do sit here and thank you, God, that there's a lot of times that you didn't answer what we cried out to you for. Now we can say, yeah, what you had was better. Let us trust that always. And let us pray like we've never prayed before. I ask in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. Hey, let me tell you two things real fast. I'm going to let you out of here. One, I hope that what you're drawing circles around are people. And then all the things that are going on, always draw circles around people. I showed you that testimony of Eddie because Eddie was the most likely candidate never to get saved. And guess what? God thrives on saving the most unlikely of candidates. Do you have some of those people that you've drawn circles around? That's what I want us to do. What we're going to do tonight is we're going to draw a circle around Abilene. I have a dream. No one goes to hell in Abilene, Texas. I know that sounds harsh and we don't like to say it, but at least without a fight. And so we want to draw a circle tonight. And so I want you to come and pray at one of our prayer points. All the information's online. Just show up, bring your life group to one of those places, and let's walk. It's not a long prayer. We're just going to surround the city, and we're going to pray for a lot of things, but we're going to pray for people whose lives need to be changed. And second, I'm going to give you opportunities, easy opportunities to invite people who would not normally come to church with you, who might not come to listen. I think they might come to one of these. I've got two guests that are coming in that we've worked really hard to get. One is coming after Easter. I'll tell you about him later on in the year. Then first one is coming in 2 weeks. In 2 weeks, Tim Tebow is going to come and share his story with us. The reason we're bringing him is really simple. We're bringing it so you can invite people who would not normally come with you, who might come and listen to Tim's story. So if you want to look up, you can find all sorts of stuff on the internet about Tim Tebow and all sorts, but he is a man of faith. Great man of faith, and he's going to come and share the story of what God has done in his life and is doing in his life, and then we're going to give a call for people to take a step of faith towards Jesus. Would you think now of who you're supposed to invite? And let's bring them along, okay? Amen. Let's stand up. Randy Turner, our South Campus pastor, is going to come share the words for the morning. He's going to dismiss us in our benediction.
We would love an opportunity to pray with you about anything that is on your heart today. So if you'll give us that opportunity, we'll stay down here as long as you want to pray. So we'll be down here. Our prayer partners, our pastors and elders are making their way down, and we would love an opportunity. There's a few things we felt like the Lord really spoke to us today about. Right calf, Achilles injury, someone dealing with or caring for someone with throat cancer, someone has a left brain injury, picture of keys. You've been afraid to use the keys that God has given you. Someone feeling like they are in another shadow, it's time to step out of the shadow. Someone needing sinus surgery, but fear has kept you from it. A right shoulder pain, and a picture of a baby boy. Prayer for someone struggling to have joy over a future or recent birth. Those are some of the things that we felt like the Lord just kind of highlighted for us today. But if there are other things, we would love the opportunity to pray with you. If you will, thank you so much for giving us the extra few moments today. We really appreciate it. If you will, just put your hands in front of you. And I just want to pray a blessing over you today from Romans 15. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, let that be our prayer today, we ask. Amen. You have a great day.